Welcome again. I am Pastor Victor. We are in this series called Growing Deep and Wide. Well, that is the overall arching theme of the church season, and we've been on this journey through the book of Romans. We are calling it Rescued and Redeemed, and it is my prayer, and my prayer is in accordance with the will of God the Father, which is this, that you and I, each and every one of us, that we grow deep and wide. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is not only here in the big house, Sunday corporate worship with everyone, not only weekly house churches throughout the week, and not only the daily devotion called soul food, we're also going to encourage and challenge everyone to memorize the weekly Bible verses. It's for everyone now. Parents, it is your privilege to challenge your children, hey, let's memorize these together. And they won't do it unless you yourselves are doing it, right? And everyone in Mosaic House Church, starting with me and the elders and staff, everyone, we memorize one verse of the week, one verse in a week. And that's because when you memorize God's word, when you hide it in your heart, it is one of the ways by which the Holy Spirit will make you, help you grow deep and wide. So on the note, the memory verse for this week has been Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Now, who would like to come up here and lead the rest of us in reciting the verse? Raise your hand. Are you volunteering your mama? I thought I saw a hand over here. Mr. Hum, Abraham, come on up here. Bring your precious, good-looking child with you. Pick your favorite. He's got three favorites. Oh, my goodness. Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on, Hum family. Line up. Step right up. Right here, right here, right here. Dad. Tough daddy. Do it yourself, son. I mean,
daughter.
My bad. Why don't you have your children in front of you?
They're just doing whatever they want.
Okay, all right. Lead us the way, starting with the reference, then the verse, ending with the reference. And you all follow him.
Give me one second here. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. Romans 2:15.
Yeah. Okay. That was really good. Now, can you explain to us what it means?
It's basically saying that God's law is already on our hearts. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. It's there inside you. You know whether you've been doing wrong or right. So at the end of the day, God will hold you accountable because you know already deep down inside what's inside and what God has said.
He does better than I do. My goodness, get out of here. I'm going to lose my job. Thank you. Now, so let's do the one with the blanks. Got it, everyone? Okay? Starting with the reference, the verse, ending with the reference. Romans 2:15. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. Romans 2, verse 15. Excellent, excellent. Now, children, moms and dads, and everyone here, good-looking people, better-looking people, the memory verse of this week is from Romans chapter 3. Let's all read it together. Starting with the reference, Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3, 23-24. Children, you go now. We bless you. Have a wonderful time in the kids' house, baby house, and may you grow deep and wide. Pastor Jeremiah, I invite you to the front and to give us the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Victor. Thank you, Abraham. Thank you, worship team. One of my favorite movies growing up, it's a black and white movie, by the way. Anybody ever, okay, who has never seen a black and white movie, first of all? Okay, that's, oh, never seen a black and white movie. Okay, movie night, my house, tonight. But it's actually called Sammy, and it's a story of Samuel Kabu Morris. Anybody know the story of Samuel Morris? What? I talked about him last year, okay? Okay, we'll talk about him again. He is from Liberia, the same as our brother, Gwambe. Where's Gwambe? Okay, over here. There is Gwambe. He's praying in the back. And in Liberia, this is way, way back in the, this is the 1800s. Late 1800s. Gwambe told me there's 16 tribes in Liberia. And two tribes are kind of really strong warring tribes. The Kru and the Grebo. Thank you, Gwambe. And the Kru, it's kind of a nice, I'm part of the Kru, anyway. C-R-U. That was the tribe that Sammy was a part of. And actually, he was the son of the king of the tribe. So he was the prince. And the Kru and the Grebo were in this war, and as a way to get an advantage, the Grebo tribe actually kidnapped little Samuel. Samuel Kabu was his name. And they took him, and they held him hostage and as a slave. And every month, to make sure that Samuel Kabu, the prince of the king, was treated fairly and kindly, the king of the crew would come and pay tribute, pay a sum of money and other riches to make sure that his son was safe. But the Grebo, they took his money and they said, no, it's not good enough. Come back next month. Oh, they took the money and the goats and the sheep and the food. They said, oh, it's not good enough. Come back next month. And eventually, the king of Kru couldn't pay anymore. So, the king of Grebo started to torture little Samuel Kabu. The end. No, I'm joking. There's another part. There's a good part. But in a way, we are almost like Samuel Kabu. That is, we haven't been captured by a tribal warrior tribe, but we have all been captured by what the Bible calls sin. We were enslaved to sin, and the only thing that could get us out was rescue and redemption. And as Pastor Victor mentioned, we're doing a series right now, and the sub-series we're doing is called Rescued and Redeemed, and we're going through the book of Romans. And today we're going to look at God's amazing grace. And the question is, what's so amazing about grace? And grace is the word that defines how God delivered us from being enslaved and tortured by the power of sin. So we're going to look through chapter 3. We're going to go through the whole thing. And we're going to read it together and then go through what is so amazing about God's grace. So I want to ask actually Marcelo to come up. We do something at Mosaic House called a preacher's cohort, where we're training leaders to do what we do up here, which is to teach and preach the Word of God soundly and with some style based on the gifts God's given us. And a way to practice as Marcelo, he's part of our team, he's going to bring us the Word of the Lord today. Sophia, and this is a good time to do it. It's going to be all of chapter 3, so you can either follow along on the words on the screen, or we have, as you in front of you, there's called Sermon Notes, a QR code, you can use that. Or if you have your own Bibles, use that as well. So, Marcelo.
Hear the word of the Lord. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing us his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? Is it excluded? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Marcelo. Let us pray together before we enter the word. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that your part of you is written on all our hearts, that we are made in your image. And we know what is good and beautiful and true, but it's hard to live up to that. The list that we just read is very telling how the reason there are so many wars is because we have a lot of issues. Hard to forgive, hard to love, hard to put others first. We come before you understanding how, Lord, do you fix this? How do you change us? We come, Lord, before you with all these questions, knowing that you hear us, you love us, and you walk with us. So, Lord, may you use these small words of mine for your great glory today. We pray this in In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you have your sermon notes, you can write this at the very first point. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. Jesus fell from grace so that we are saved by grace. Jesus was more than just a prince of a tribe. He is known as the King of Kings, the firstborn of all creation, the most powerful being in all of the universe. And as we will explore throughout this message, he left the highest of all positions. He fell from God's favor so that all of us could be rescued and redeemed. And it's the most, I would argue, the most amazing thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And this could be summarized by that one word, grace. And one way I learned this from Bible camp way back in the day. This is one way I remember what God's grace means. And it's, how do you spell grace? Anybody, how do you spell grace? Okay, it's not a spelling bee. You can make a mistake. Okay, it's right there. Okay, G-R-A-C-E. How do you spell it in French? No, I'm joking. And this is how I remember it. G is God's, R is riches, and I'll say redemption, at Christ's expense. Now, when I say riches, I don't mean a lot of money, but I mean the spiritual riches. All that God can offer us, which is more important than any silver or gold. And this came. God's love, his purpose, his plan, all the good things came because of what Christ has done. And this means that we are not saved. We don't obtain God's redemption based on how good we are, how good we follow the law, how good of a person we may be, but we are saved by grace. We have redemption because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And that is amazing. That is grace. So I'm just going to go through 2 points right now. First is, grace is given, is freely given. And the second is, grace is not cheap. Just because it's free doesn't mean it's cheap. So the first one, grace is freely given. Grace is not something we can earn or work for. It's a free gift. Now, before we understand how amazing this gift is, we should know what our situation is. And if you have been with us earlier, we've been going through Romans 1 to 2, and we kind of check in what the real problem is. Something is really, really wrong. And in verse 9, it kind of summarizes this by saying, and he's talking about, Paul is talking about in this chapter, is it better to be a Jewish person because Jesus the Lord came through Jewish history? He was a Jewish person who observed Jewish commandments. And the question is it then better to be a Jewish person because Jesus was a Jew, or is it okay to be a non-Jewish person? And Paul says here in verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? That is, are Jews any better than non-Jewish people? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. That's a very, very important phrase. And you can write this in your notes. We who are under sin, that is all of us, need rescue and redemption so that we can be under grace. Now, like the story I mentioned of Samuel Kabu, sin is not only something we do, that's a part of it, but sin is a power over us. Like the king of Grabu enslaving little Samuel, we too have been enslaved to sin. It rules us. And if you just look at history, of even the wars we face, we know there's something wrong in the world. And even though we, in some sense, know what is true, right, and beautiful, something stops us from always doing what is true, right, and beautiful, following the sacred teachings of love and respect. And if you've followed us in these Romans, you know how, no matter how hard we try, we can't perfectly love God and love each other. We can't perfectly love our neighbors. And Pastor Victor mentioned to us last week, what's even worse about this power of sin is that it infects our hearts and minds so that we think that even though we're under sin, even though we're slaves, that we can still save ourselves. We think, you know, I know it's right. If I work really hard at following the law and doing good things, I should deserve to be saved by God. I deserve God's riches. And we have the attitude, we tend to pass judgment on others. We tend to look down on others. And one of the worst symptoms or consequences of being under sin is that we have the sin of self-righteousness. Think that we are better than others. And ultimately, we don't need grace. We can get God's redemption on our own. And as we read through Romans, this only proves how powerless we are in the face of sin. Like Samuel Kabu, we cannot get away from our captors. And the only thing we could do is hope for a Savior to come. And that's exactly what God does for us. And this is now, let's go back to our memory verse here. In chapter 3, verse 23-24. Let's say it all together again, if that's okay, just so we get it into our heads a little more. Verse 23. If you can go to the next one, Roanne, please. Or verse 23. There it is. Okay. Let's do it together. Let's say the memory, the citation first, okay? Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3:23-24. Let me just say it obviously. It says right there, we are justified freely by his grace. This grace is a free gift. It's not something we can work for or earn. And one of this aspect of grace is that big R word, redemption. Now, you can write this in your notes too. Redemption in the Old Testament, that's the first half of the Bible, comes from the image of a what's called a kinsman redeemer who pays the debt of a family who is trapped and likely enslaved due to their debt. Now, I'm not going to go into all the specifics. You can look it up yourself. And it's a little bit different than Samuel Kabu's situation. But redemption basically means paying somebody, because you can't do it yourself, you're in debt, you're a slave, paying the cost so that someone who is enslaved can be set free. And like Samuel Kabu's situation, the debt that we have incurred by being under sin was unpayable. It was way too much for us to pay. There was nothing we could do to get out of it, to get out of being enslaved. So Jesus came and he fell from grace. He left his highest position, came down to us to pay the redemption for our sins. It'd be almost as if Samuel Kabu's father, the king, goes to the tribe of Grebo and says, I will give you something that you cannot refuse to save my son. I will take the place of my son. I will be tortured. I will be enslaved. But you must let my son go free. That's an image of what Jesus did for us. Jesus took our place. Instead of us being enslaved and tortured, Jesus fell from grace, Lord himself, the King of Kings, to become a slave. That was the expense Christ paid for us. He paid what we couldn't, and he, the King of Kings, died on a cross as a criminal. That was the payment of our sins. And he did this because of his amazing grace, because that is who he is, because he loved us so much. Now, a famous verse which kind of ties everything together is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and it goes like this. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this term boasting is very, very similar to the same idea that Romans uses, or Paul uses in Romans verse 27. It says there, where then is boasting? If we are really, really saved by grace, can we boast about it? And Paul says, it's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, it is that of faith. Now, the word boasting is actually a military term that soldiers would use to feel good about themselves. They're able to boast because, oh yeah, we're the best. We have the best guns. We have the best military. We have all this. And their boasting was based on how good they were and how good their army is. And that's not how we are supposed to relate to God's grace. Boasting is actually very connected to the sin of self-righteousness. We believe that we are saved because of how good and strong we are, what we have done. And actually, it's kind of, and Paul's talking about this here, one way that we engage in boasting is actually boasting about our faith. Now, it's really, really tricky. I think a lot of us fall in that trap. That is, we see faith as another work that we did to gain salvation. Instead of believing, as Ephesians 2 and 9 says, we are saved by grace through faith, we actually believe that we are saved by faith through grace. Is that making sense? That is, we treat faith as the main way that we gain our salvation, and it comes from me first and my faith first, not God and his grace. Now, let me try to explain it through the story of Sam and Caboo. Let's say somebody does end up sneaking into the Grebel tribe, taking Samuel out and saving him. And what if Samuel says this, oh, I'm amazing. I believed without a shout that someone would save me, and they did. Yay me. Does that make sense? I don't think so. I don't think anybody would really think that. Because it wasn't about you having faith. The appropriate response would be, thank you so much, man. You're amazing. You saved me. That's the difference there. The focus isn't on how good my faith was to get saved. Yay! Focus on the Savior. What he did to get me out of prison. Now, the second word that we find what grace is the term atonement. And that's found in verse 25, chapter 3, verse 25. It says, God presented him, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You can write this in your notes. This is what atonement means. Atonement, people have said at-one-ment, kind of make it simpler. It's an old English phrase, but it means God and humanity are meant to be one at the time of Jesus. That is, not only did Jesus take our place and was sacrificed and being tortured on our behalf, he did it so that we could be reunited back to God. Not only are our sins forgiven, but we can be back in relationship with our God. And that's the greatest riches that God gives to us, himself, being able to commune and talk and experience the love of God. That's the most important thing of God's riches. And if you could ask the King of Crew, what is the best gift you could have right now? It wouldn't be money or goats or even land. The greatest gift that he could ever want in his situation was to have his son back with him. And that is why God did all this, sent his only son on our behalf so that he can bring humanity back to him, so he could be in a love relationship, in a covenant relationship back to all of us today. Now let's look at the second point. Jesus fell from grace so that we are saved by grace, and grace is given freely, but grace is not cheap. When you look at all that Jesus done to give us this free, beautiful gift, this amazing gift, you can write this in your notes. What did redemption cost Jesus? Jesus had to leave everything. It cost Jesus everything, his relationship with God, his authority, his power, his own life. The King of Kings was crucified as a criminal. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. And even though grace is amazing, how we respond to grace is not always so amazing. And there's two types of ways we respond to grace. This is from a German theologian named Bonhoeffer, and he calls them, one is cheap grace and costly grace. This is how we look at God's grace. And the first one is, I'm not going to read the whole thing, I just want to, looking at time, but cheap grace, if you, this is a quote in your notes, you can read the whole thing later. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline. And the last sentence, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living incarnate. That is, we are so easy to accept God's gift, but we treat it like it's not a big deal, right? It's not that important. And Paul kind of brings this out in verse 8. He says, why not say, as we were being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we have, let us do evil that good may result. The condemnation then is deserved. As we believe, oh, grace is not a really big deal, and every time we kind of sin or fall back under sin, God will just forgive us. That means we could do whatever we want, and God will just take care of all the consequences. We are now under grace. It's almost as if we don't care about Jesus' sacrifice, his expense, and we'll just keep on sinning so that his credit card bill will get higher and higher. It'd be if, like, someone did all the hard work to save little Samuel Kaboo, and he said, wow, you're amazing, Savior. Thanks for saving me. You know what? Let's do. I'm going to go back in the camp and get enslaved again, and you can save me again, right? Wouldn't that be fun? No, it wouldn't be. Thank you for that look. Like, what are you thinking? Don't you realize how much work and danger it took for that person to save you? And you don't even care. You just want to go back again because I don't even know what you're thinking. Paul is saying that thinking is just so messed up. And it tells us something's still wrong in our hearts and minds if we still keep thinking that way. The opposite of cheap grace, then, is costly grace. And I'm just going to read the very first line. You can read the rest later. Costly grace is a treasure hidden in a field For the sake of it, man will go and sell all that he has. It's the idea of the story of a man goes in a field and finds a beautiful treasure. And in order to get that treasure, he sells everything he had and buys it. Once we realize how amazing God's grace and what Jesus has done for us, we will just want to give everything for Jesus. Once you realize that Jesus gave everything for us, we just want to give everything to Jesus. If someone did manage to save little Samuel Kabu, the appropriate response for Samuel would be so thankful, so happy that he would just want to live free as a way to honor the one who saved him. And we are saved by grace, yes. And through faith, which is a gift from God as well, and as a way to appreciate how good we realize how beautiful this gift is, our lives naturally will change. Romans says this, the very last verse, do we then nullify the law by this faith? That is, if we have faith in Jesus, that means we don't have to care about the law. We don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. We don't have to live a certain way. And Paul says, no, rather we uphold the law. That is, when we realize the beauty of grace, our natural tendency is to live in the way God has designed. Paul is saying that works do matter. A new life matters, not for the basis of salvation, but as evidence that somebody has a faith that saves. Through the Holy Spirit, we will just want to love our neighbors and love God because we are now one with him. We've been reconciled back to him, and we would just want to be like him. Ephesians 2:8-9 talks all about grace, but then in verse 10 he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance for us to do. That is who we are now. We just want to live in a way because we're so thankful for what Christ has done for us. Jesus fell from grace so that we are saved by grace, so that we're transformed by grace, so we are new by grace. So let me end with two applications and a story. I just realized that clock is really wrong, hey? So it's not 12 o'clock, is it? What's the time, is it? 26? 30? Oh, wow, okay, I can keep talking for a couple more. I've been trying to rushing. I'm like, it's 12. Oh, it's 3 o'clock. Oh, sorry. Okay, I'll calm down now. Sorry, guys. I was like, wow. Who changed the clock? That's a good idea, actually. In Filipino time, we always go 15 minutes fast so that we're on time for things. But that's extreme. Anyway, okay. Jesus fell from grace so that we are saved by grace. And let me just give you two applications. One is accept grace freely given. That calls us to give freely. Once we realize his gift, it's not about us, oh, I'm going to believe in it. Yay, that's part of it. All we can do is accept it. Faith is not an active, it is active work, but it's not a work. All we can do is just, thank you, Lord. You did all this, the focus on the Lord. Just accept that grace freely. I encourage you, if you are not a follower of Jesus, consider what Christ has done for you, how willing he's far to go for you. Consider this beautiful gift, but also I want you to consider how much it will cost you. Yes, it is free, but it's not cheap. That is because Jesus gives everything to you, we are called now to give everything to Jesus. Living in grace transforms us to people that want to live for Jesus with all our hearts, our minds. It calls us to love God with everything we are and to love our neighbors, even when it hurts. It is a grace that transforms us to be a new kind of people that look like Jesus, smell like Jesus, breathe like Jesus, and even die like Jesus for what's good and right and just. So keep that. It's a free gift, but it does cost you everything. Second application is as Pastor Victor alluded to, grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point we want to do, is get to know Jesus more. Get to know who he is, what he's done for us, and we can do that in three kind of environments. One is your own home, so we have a reading plan for Romans. There's information if you want, we can get it where you can read through the whole book of Romans together. And also we have soul food, basically emails of devotionals to help us grow in our knowledge of Jesus. So as you go through the, we go through the text today, we can keep growing in it. We can keep thinking about it, keep dwelling on it during the week. And the other one is the weekly memory verse, as we've already mentioned. Keep doing that. And also the other environment is house churches. We at Mosaic House Church, we grow together and do life together, not only here in the, called the big house, but also in our house churches, these smaller groups where we pray together, eat together, read scripture together, and really dig deep into it. Because we, this scripture's not easy. There's so much density to it, and there's a lot of questions, and we can't always get to everything in this kind of environment. So house churches are where we kind of really dig deep, ask questions, share our wonderings, even our doubts, our fears, and share our faith together. So I encourage you to keep doing that together. Let me just end with the story of Samuel Kabu. Anybody remember this story now? Yes? Okay, good, good. There wasn't a, yes, you remember who he is now. Okay. One day, Samuel Kabu was being beaten and tortured. And he says that he saw a beautiful bright light. And then a voice said, "Go, run." And this guy was malnourished. This boy was just being beaten, probably just going to get killed. And he heard the voice, "Run." And for some reason, strength came back to him. And he ran as fast as he could. And he ended up on a plantation. Actually, I'll say this. He was wandering for days in the jungle, living off snails and mangoes. And then he eventually came to a coffee plantation. And the coffee plantation, as you might know, Liberia was the first country, Gwambe, to be freed from slavery. And the coffee plantation was actually run by a former slave from America who came to Liberia to open this plantation. And they were all Christians. And he basically ended up in this coffee plantation, and they brought him in and they nursed him. And they started telling him about Jesus. And when they hear the story of Saul, and if you know the story of Saul, he was riding a donkey, he was going to go actually kill some Christians, and then he saw a bright light. And he met Jesus. And when Samuel Kabu heard that, that's what happened to me. He became a follower of Jesus. And he wanted to know Jesus so much. Once he realized that it was Jesus who saved him, he was so in love. He was so thankful. Thank you, Lord, so much. And he devoted all his life to knowing more about Jesus. He prayed. He was known for praying every day for hours, reading scripture. And he went to America to learn about Jesus at a seminary. And what's amazing, what's beautiful, is he wanted to be a missionary back to Liberia, but he died of a cold when he was only in his 20s, which is really sad. But at the same time, he made such an impact in the seminary where he was at. It says here, it was actually in the papers, they printed stories of him. He was praying so much, and it said, "The boy from Africa who was charging Fort Wayne," which is the town of the seminary, "with the electric power of God." He was just so in love and getting to know Jesus. It transformed the whole community. Even they say when he was on the boat coming from Liberia to America, just by him just being so in love with Jesus, reading and praying, many of the crewmen started following Jesus. That's what it means to live in grace, a transformed life. What God did to Samuel Kabu, he did to all of us. And once we realize that, once we grasp that, God's love and light will shine through us. Jesus, our Lord, he fell from grace so that we are saved, we are transformed, we are new by his grace. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for this good news that Jesus, you gave up everything to take our place. Thank you so much. And now, Lord, empower us, help us by Holy Spirit not to treat this grace as a cheap thing, but to be transformed by it. Lord, thank you that you are working in us. We trust in your grace, but help us then to respond to your grace well, to accept it, so the whole world may know that you, Jesus, are the King of kings and Lord of lords. May the electric power of God flow through us to the whole world by your grace and by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue to praise and worship our one true God.